Okay, today we're going to, the message title is Christ and Antichrist. We're going to talk about a fraction of what we have in Christ today. But I want to tell you something, the whole Bible, the whole New Testament anyway, all of Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters are, if you look for this, you'll see it, all open up grace and peace to you, the beloved of God, and then it's always reminding them what they have in Christ, reminding them that God so loved the world that he gave his son, reminding them about the crucifixion, reminding them about the sacrifice and about what Jesus paid for, and then telling them all of the things that they have in Christ. And then after all of that is done, then comes the middle part, which is, if you know this, why are you acting this way? Why are you having divisions and factions? Why are you boasting? Why are you saying, well, you know, Paul baptized me, but John baptized me, or John baptized me, but Peter baptized you? And it's all of these little things that we can read and think is silly, but we do it in everyday life. Well, I'm a really good employee at my job. My boss just hasn't recognized it. You ever had that thought in your mind? It's called boasting, and it's not of God. So there are little things that Paul and the other apostles, when they're writing the letters in the New Testament, talk about, saying, if you understand everything that you have in Christ, why are you acting this way? Why are you living your life this way? Why are you treating other people this way? And my lightning fast mind, which my wife would tell you is not lightning fast, has figured out that if that is the way that they write, then the key to living correctly, let me say it better than that, the key to living as Jesus lived is knowing who he is, so then you know who you are. And we've talked about many times in here and going, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm going to sin tomorrow. Do you understand when you're doing that, it sounds humble, but all you're doing is giving yourself an excuse so when it happens, you're not surprised? That's nowhere in Scripture. I was watching a teaching this week of talking about that a lot of the things that we regurgitate in the church have been sayings in the church, but they're not in the Word. We brought up scriptures in here that say, walk in the light as he is in the light. And he is talking about God. We've talked about scriptures in here, Ephesians 5:1, imitate God as beloved children. So we can say, well, I'm not Jesus, I'm not fully God, fully man, I'm not perfect, and da-da-da. And that may all be true, but if you're using that as an excuse to continue to go, well, I'm just striving, I'm going to miss the mark, I'm in process, then renew your mind to the fact that in your spirit, you're as perfect as you're ever going to be. That's what the Bible says. I was with men's group, Mountaineers, just this last week, and it doesn't surprise me that the things that God laid on my heart to share that week, I'm in men's group and going, oh my goodness, it's almost the exact same scriptures. That's how the Holy Spirit works. I had no idea what they were going to talk about that day. And went over a scripture that says, he who joins himself to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so we're going to see a list today of everything that you have in Christ. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the Christian walk is renewing your mind in order to get transformation. If you're trying to transform, or you're trying to white knuckle it, or you're just like, man, I got to get my act together and act more like a Christian, that's not going to work. Because that's not the way that the Bible teaches it. The Bible says, know who you are and act out of that. When our girls were little, whenever they would misbehave, we would be intentional about saying, oh, sweetheart, you're a Jesus girl. And Jesus girls don't do that. So we're calling out their identity of who they are in Christ and not saying, I can't believe you did that. What's the matter with you? You know, you're so bad and all of this stuff. No. You tell them who they are so then their behavior changes. And that's the same way with adults. The more you understand who you are in Christ, your behavior will just begin to change because the Bible says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. And that's what it is. It's just knowing who you are in Christ. That's the whole reason we give out these booklets. So we're going to see, like I said today, a fraction of what you have and who you are in Jesus. And then we're going to see who the devil is and see if any of us have any of those characteristics. So it's going to get a little uncomfortable today. But here's the great thing about grace, right? When you understand and have renewing of your mind, the Bible talks about you have what's called repentance. Repentance in the Greek simply means change direction or change your mind. So there doesn't have to be all this guilt and condemnation. It's going, oh, I didn't know that. Or, oh, the Holy Spirit's revealing this to me. Now I'll have repentance and change my mind and go this other direction. But if we don't understand from the word of what it looks like to live in Christ and what it doesn't, then how can we ever change our minds? Because we're not enlightened to the truth. And the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free or make you free. So let's start off here. We're just going to have a list. This is in your notes. If you don't have the app, this list is in here. If you're like, man, this is all really good stuff. Well, it's in your notes on your app. If not, if you don't have the app, feel free to take a picture of the slides. But again, if you just download the app, all of this is in there. So this is a summary of Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and halfway through Ephesians chapter 3. And I didn't put everything in there because you can go back and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. But I wanted to summarize it so that when we get to the part where we're going to go line by line in Scripture, you understand why Paul is saying what he says. So again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is a summary of everything he tells the church in Ephesus up until the middle of chapter 3. So here's the list. In Christ, we are blessed with some blessings. Oh, is that word wrong? Right? Because some of us are trying to chase after a blessing that you already have in Christ. In Christ, we're blessed with all blessings. This says that we're chosen in Christ before time and space existed. Now, people say, get confused in this, they're going, well, are you teaching something that's called Calvinism, where God just picks and chooses, some of us are saved, some of us are not, and it's all his choice? No, you cannot find in Scripture that concept. And then people are like, oh, well, then you're what's called an Arminian, means everything is free will. Maybe. What if it's both? What if God is so big that when he says that we're chosen in Christ before time and space existed, what if that means that God chooses you before the foundation in the world, but that choosing actually doesn't happen until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so two things can be true at the same time? Yeah, you can applaud that. That's really good. It's from the Holy Spirit. That's not Josh. I'm not smart enough. It's the word. It's the word presented by Paul. All right, let's go on. In Christ, notice everything says in Christ, in Christ. In Christ, we are holy and blameless before him. If you're like, I'm not holy, I'm not righteous, I'm not blameless, you're wrong. In Christ, you are those things. And again, we're talking about how to live that out. If you're like, well, I don't act holy, I don't act blameless, well, your problem is you don't understand that you already are holy and blameless before God in Christ Jesus. If you embrace that as truth, then you will start to live that way. In Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. We're part of the family. In Christ, we are redeemed and forgiven. In Christ, we know the mystery of God's will. In Christ, we have an inheritance. All things are united and one in Christ. Keep hearing this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's very important because if it's not in Christ, there will be a day where the Father returns and Jesus returns and judgment will come. Christ seals us with the Holy Spirit. We were made alive in Christ. So what does that mean if you're not in Christ? You're what? Dead. Like, I see a lot of people that aren't in Christ doing this. Are they dead? And in their spirit, they are. And that's not judgment. That's, again, the Bible revealing realities that we need to embrace as truth. And if you know that there's a bunch of dead people walking around, then our goal would be to tell them about Jesus so they can become born again or born from above. We are seated with Christ in heaven. You know, it doesn't say that we will be seated with Christ in heaven. It says we are seated with Christ in heaven. You're in two places at once. Gentiles, which is anybody in this room that's not 100% Jewish, Gentiles who were not chosen were brought in by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our peace. In Christ, we have full access to the Father. It's like those passes at concerts, right? Full access. Pass. You got full access. I know some people, it sounds real humble, but it's just a lack of knowing who Jesus is, where it's like, well, I got to pray this way. I got to do this for like 20 minutes before I can even get into the throne room before God because I got to repent and got to do all this. You know, when I pray, when I start, I'm in the throne room. And that's not boasting of my flesh. That is boasting of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It says he pulled down the veil. We can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies. The high priest back then could enter in the Holiest of Holies once a year, and it says, and not without blood, one time. And it was only the high priest. Anybody else, you walk in there, you're not the high priest, and you don't have blood, you drop dead in the presence of God. But now it says that we have full access to the Father. That's amazing. And for Jewish people that were brought up under the law and came into Jesus, it's even more fascinating to them because that was their life. They understood that. In Christ, we have unfathomable wealth. Now, we cannot limit wealth to money, okay? Because some of you are like, well, I don't have unfathomable wealth. And I can tell you I don't either in regards to money. But I'm telling you that the scripture says that we have unfathomable wealth. And I know that because my dad in heaven paves his streets with gold. My mansion in heaven is going to be awesome. I'm just excited because I don't dislike my house now, but I get to live in that house forever. Look at this. The church is the fruit of Christ's eternal purpose. The church, us, we are the fruit of Christ's eternal purpose. Now, again, that's just a fraction of what's in this booklet. This is only first and second Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, and then a portion of 3. But it's all over the scriptures in the New Testament telling you who you are in Christ. And so the only thing that the devil can do is lie to you. You ever noticed in the garden he didn't strong arm Adam and Eve? He just lied to them. Oh, God said you were going to eat of that? It's not true. If you eat of that, you're going to die. That's what God said. It's not true. He just doesn't want you to eat of it because then you'll be like him. You know, the Bible says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. So we think in this world that, like, there's just all these attacks from the devil. The devil's beat me up this week. The devil, demons, all of this kind of stuff. Don't believe the lie. The Bible says, in this life, you will have tribulation. That's the words of Jesus. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, how is that helping me if I'm having tribulation, but Jesus has overcome the world? What he's saying is, in this life, you're going to have problems. And it's because it's a fallen world. It's because there's a bunch of people that don't know Jesus, and they're probably going to attack you because people attack what they don't understand. I mean, you've seen this, and I'm not being political. I'm just telling you that we know that there are demonically possessed people out there, because since our presidency has changed hands, I'm telling you, there are people that are losing their minds. They're setting Teslas on fire that they were probably happily driving a couple years ago. They're screaming at the sky. Ah! And there's nobody around. They're just, you know, because they just can't handle it, that, you know, there's a different president that they don't like in office. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is the devil does not have as much power as we think he does. The only thing that's mentioned in scriptures is attacks through people to others. Now, are there legitimately people that are demon possessed? You bet. And you can find them on TikTok. And what does the Bible say when we encounter them? Cast out the demon. Doesn't say get their permission. Doesn't say do anything. Just cast out the demon. Just say out in Jesus' name. So there's a place to deal with that. But I'm saying that for us who walk, if Jesus says in this life you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That means in the midst of the tornado or the storm or whatever it is that's coming all around you, you can walk in perfect peace. We've believed the lie that the circumstances can change our demeanor, change our feelings, change our emotions. And I'm not saying that that's going on, but it's going on because we believe the lie. That's what the Bible calls the systems of this world. Let's call it the psychology of this world, the thinking of this world. I love it. It cracks me up every time that I watch who's becoming one of my favorite teachers, Dan Moeller. And just so you know, there's going to be a tent revival here in July, and he's going to be there along with Todd White. It's going to be awesome. But I love it when he says, did you ever read that part in Scripture where they can't find Jesus, and he's sitting down, and he's all like, oh. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, what's wrong? He's like, not now, Peter. Like, these people, they're ticking me off. I feed them. I heal their wounds. I do all of these things for them. They tried to throw me off a cliff the other day. I was in the synagogue. They tried to stone me. Or did you read the part in the scriptures where Jesus is carrying the cross? And then the whole time, we have a recording of his voice going, I can't believe they chose Barabbas over me. He's a murderer. He's a conspiracy theorist. He's all of these things. I'm the Son of God. I died for them. Do you ever read that part in the scriptures? No, because it didn't happen. And the Bible says that we are to walk as he walked. Walk in the Hebrew and the Greek means conduct your life. So again, we would think, well, as a human, that's a normal response, right? If I'm a free man and I'm sitting next to a murderer and a whole group of people call out for freedom for Barabbas and to crucify me, I'm going to lose my mind. What? Barabbas, he's a murderer. Why? I'm innocent. Don't, you know, Jesus didn't do any of that. And some of you can say, well, that's because he was prophetically supposed to do that. That's true. But you don't think that he had emotions? You don't think that he had feelings? But he didn't succumb his feelings to the circumstance. So why do we think we have a right to do that? But hey, Pastor, what's going on? Not now. It was going, you know what? I had a really rough morning. You know, the slides were all messed up. You know, that we're running out of communion supplies. Just leave me alone. If I ever do that, you need to run from this church. Now, all of that I said may be true, but I don't have the right to treat someone else differently because my circumstances may not be going perfectly. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in this world, including Christians, that think they do. Well, why are you so stressed out? I'm just so busy. Newsflash, everybody's busy. You need to stop saying that as an excuse. Because what you're really saying is, I'm more busy than you. Is your flesh getting riled up? It's important to know this stuff. Okay, so we said all of these things of who you are in Christ. The Apostle Paul then begins to pray and thank God. He prays for the church in Ephesus that these truths would become revelation by God. So we have this great list, and then he prays, I pray you get a revelation of this. I pray you would understand this. I pray this would move from your brain into your heart and stop taking it as a secondary reality and understand it as the primary reality. This earth is the secondary reality. It's fallen. It's not perfect. I'm pretty sure that heaven is the perfect. So I am inclined to listen to the Father who dwells in heaven. I'm inclined to listen to Jesus, who loved me so much he died to me. I'm inclined to listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, who came from heaven. And not, well, psychologist so-and-so says. Just so you know, the idea that there are Christian psychologists, that's just mixing the world with Christianity. And if you know somebody who is, or if you're sitting in this room, I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you the truth. So it says, this is how we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and Christ dwells in our hearts by faith in these realities. So again, those aren't the exact words of Paul. Again, I'm paraphrasing. But what he's trying to say is, what we should do, like when it's like, well, what does it mean to edify the body? It says when we come to church, the purpose of coming to church is to edify one another. I read that in my Bible this week. Because there's like, seems to be this mysterious movement of Christians that say, I can be a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. If you said that in the first century, like they'd all be like, I think he has a demon. We need to cast it out. And people are like, well, are you saying I have to be a Christian to go to church? I'm saying, no, Christians go to church. That's what we do. And the Bible says that we come to church to fellowship together. But a very specific scripture says that we're supposed to edify and build up one another. Well, how do you do that? If you see someone in church and you're like, man, brother, how you doing? And if they're like, no, I'm okay. You'd be like, hey, man, don't you know who you are in Christ? Man, you are the beloved of God. You are chosen from outside of time and space. Man, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what it means to edify and build up. But we've gotten this weird kind of thing in the world of going, unless we get in the ground and waller around with people long enough just so that we can try to make them think that we understand that that's somehow godly. I'm not saying don't hug them. I'm not saying don't cry with them when they're crying. You do that, but then you don't waller in it. Do you ever notice why people seek out other people that have been in that situation or currently in that situation? It's not to get wisdom, it's to grovel together. I'm just saying. Don't you believe that that's true? Some people said, yeah. Other people are like, I've done that. Well, stop it. That's what repentance is. So we get on this weird place about condemnation, and you're saying I'm a bad person. No, I'm just saying stop it. That's like if you always try to get your way with people, and you didn't get your way, and you just always hit them. And then I came along and said, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Stop it. Oh, okay. It's the same thing. That's all the Bible is getting you to renew your mind of who you are. Do you think Jesus would do something like that? Hey, Peter, hey, I remember you were having a problem with one of the people you were praying with the other day. Come over here. I had a doozy of a one this time. Let's go. Let's talk about it. You think Jesus would do that? If your answer is yes, I have counseling sessions open this week. Jesus wouldn't do that. He didn't complain. You know, in the Old Testament, that complaining could cause the ground to open up and swallow you whole. You ever heard the story where they came against Moses and they're like, Moses, we're so tired of this. We wish we could go back to Egypt. We're forming a committee over here. We're thinking about overthrowing you and getting a new leader. Literally, God opened up the ground and swallowed them. Now, praise God, we're not under the old covenant. Amen? But I'm just telling you, if you ever read Jude, when it talks about these bad people that have slipped in unaware and they're like waterless clouds, they're just being tossed here and there. It goes on to describe what it is. You know what two things in the Greek it says that they are? These are grumblers and fault finders. You know, we think really bad sin is like cheating on your spouse or committing murder. Apparently, grumbling and fault finding is up there with those. Because all sin to God is the same. It's missing the mark. So he prays, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Let's go on. And this is where we're going to cut into Ephesians 3:17. Now, this is not a paraphrase. This is word for word in the Greek. So after the Apostle Paul says all this, he says this: you need to be rooted and firmly established in love. And he tells us why. And I love it when the Bible does that. So that you may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of God's love in Christ. So we need to be established in love, firmly established. We need to be rooted in love so that we can fathom the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love in Christ. Now, it is there again. It's in Christ. If you are in Christ, God loves you. He loves you right now. He loved you yesterday. He's going to love you tomorrow. But we think God's love for us fluctuates based on how we behaved, because that's how people's love fluctuates for us based on how we behave. He goes on to say, come to know the surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. I love how it's phrased in the NASB. So that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you can get to a place where you're so obsessed with the love of God, it moves beyond knowledge. It's not about acquisition of knowledge anymore. It's not how many scriptures can I memorize. I'm not against any memorization of scripture whatsoever. But you just start to realize that the only thing that matters is God's love for you and letting that flow through you to other people. That's it. Because anything that falls short of that, the root problem is always love, because it says be rooted and firmly established in love. And so if there's some kind of thing out there, I would call it like a leaf or a branch. That's the problem, but the root of the problem, when you go down deep enough, is not being rooted and grounded in love, not understanding that God loves you in Christ always. And so he says, come to know the surpassing knowledge love of Christ. Again, he tells us why. So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How many want to be filled to the fullness of God? It gave you the answer on how to do that. Rooted and firmly established in love, knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Any other way to try to be filled with the fullness of God, you won't be filled with the fullness of God. Why is that? Why is it that? Because the Bible doesn't say that love is an aspect of God. It says God is love. So if you're rooted and grounded in love, if you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that's how you know you're filled up to the fullness of God, because God is love. Let's go on. Now God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Do you realize that we limit God with our thinking? This says very clearly, God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. That means he wants to do all of those things, but we don't believe it, we don't ask for it, we don't think for it. But look what it says, according to the power that is effective in us. To God be the glory. This is a fascinating statement. Look at this. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Look at this. To all generations forever and ever. So let it be. Whenever you see amen or amen at the end of a sentence, the Greek understanding, or the Hebrew, excuse me, understanding is so let it be. This says that God can do abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in who? Us. Now that's not to boast. I'm just simply reading the scriptures to you. I believe that that's why the church is so powerless because, again, I know I bring it up a lot, but I'm telling you, I encounter it all over the place of Christians that believe that if we're going to get somebody healed, God can do it. He really doesn't do it that often, but all we do is pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will. That's nowhere in the Bible. But you know what a lot of things are in the Bible? They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. Believers will do the works that I do, this is Jesus, and greater works will he do because I go to the Father. If you read the book of Acts, the apostles healed the same way Jesus did. Take up your mat and walk. They raised people from the dead because the apostles got it. They knew they weren't supposed to just pray a prayer and ask if it be your will. They were supposed to do the works of Jesus Christ. And then they were supposed to disciple people, which means that you make a carbon copy of yourself so then that person does the works of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because he's saying, as I imitate Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ. Now you imitate me because you're my disciple. This says to God be the glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, God should get the glory in the church. We should be seeing so much love, so much mercy, so much compassion, so much healing, so much restoration, so much renewal that the world is bursting at the door saying, let me in, I want to be a part of that. That they're slamming, they're knocking on the door. But what's our reputation? Oh, hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. No power. So this says that God gets the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever, ever and ever. That means until he comes back. I hate people say all the time, well, you know, brother, the church isn't like the church was in Acts, and so really that's why I don't go to church, because it's not like the original church in Acts. I'm like, cool, let's start our own Acts church, and I'll be the pastor, and the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is empty your bank account and throw it at my feet. Because that's what they did in the church of Acts. Usually people kind of back off then. In the church and in Christ Jesus, so let it be. Okay, let's go on. I'm telling you. Okay, so if you're wondering like why that slide's cut off, there was literally an update on ProPresenter this morning. So like part of my things when I said the slides weren't working and I gave that hypothetical example, that part was true. So I did make the slide correctly, but just the top's cut off, but there was literally an update this morning. So there'll probably be an update this afternoon correcting this update. Technology. Okay, so we learned everything about who Christ is, who we are in Christ, the things that we have by being in Christ. I think it's important to understand who the Antichrist is, who the devil is, who Satan is, and what the attributes that they have. Because I want to make sure that I don't have the attributes of the adversary. I want to make sure that I am living as Christ. So here's some things that were descriptions, all except the very last one. The last one is the future event of the Antichrist coming. But all of these other ones are from the Old Testament describing Hillel. And if you're like, who is Hillel? It's who you call Lucifer, which that appears nowhere in Scripture. I have the luxury of looking up the Hebrew where it says Lucifer. You click on the Hebrew word. It's the word Hillel. If you understand anything about angels, all of them have the name of God in them. El. So that's why Michael, right? Gabriel are two angels. Satan's name before he fell was Hillel. So here's some descriptions in the Old Testament about him. Hillel said this, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. You can go and read in Ezekiel 28, and you can do it on your own time. There are vivid, beautiful descriptions of Hillel in Ezekiel 28. And I'm talking about the angel Hillel before pride and the fall. This is what was written about him also. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. I see that with young people all the time. I substitute teach. Some of you that remember high school, didn't it always seem like the people, now I know cultures change and our idea of beauty fluctuates over time, but do you ever remember that in high school that it always seemed like the popular people were the beautiful people? Your heart was proud because of your beauty. Look at this. You destroyed wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So it sounds like Hillel was all about himself, right? Because angels, by creative design, were called to serve God. And then when creation came along, angels are actually called to serve us. Now, I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just telling you that it says in Hebrews chapter 1, regarding angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will attain salvation? The last one is about the Antichrist, of what he'll do. It says that he will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He will sit in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Do you know what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve were tricked by the devil and they saw that the idea that they would be able to have the knowledge and therefore discern good and evil, they traded intimacy for knowledge and really said, well, I want to be like God, so I want to be able to know good and evil so that I can act as God. That's what we do when we discern good and evil, right? We're acting as God instead of looking in the Bible of what good and evil is, because then we'll get to a place that we are in culture today where we're calling good evil and evil good. I think you know what I'm talking about, but let's just give an example. Many people believe in culture that if your very minor child believes that they are, if they're a boy, that they believe that they're a girl, you are a good parent and society is good if you believe them and help them transition and mutilate their body into becoming what they think they are. That is perceived as good. But a parent that says, honey, you're confused, let's talk about what the Bible says, and even if it's not a Christian home, you just explain basic biology. You know, grade school biology to them, and you as the parent, take responsibility and make sure they're not confused, that's considered evil to the point where, you know, some states are trying to figure out laws and that kind of stuff where teachers are hearing about this and they're like, don't tell your parents we're going to do this. Because if you're a parent and you don't support what your kid wants to do in transitioning, you're considered evil. It's how twisted the world has become. And so we don't have the right to discern good and evil. Only God does, and in his word, he tells us what's good and evil. You know what, in his word, he says that, you know what, we shouldn't murder. That babies are precious, so maybe we shouldn't murder them in the womb. Well, that sounds like hate speech. It's the truth. I didn't know that we should stick up for innocent little babies in the womb when that became hate speech. I'm not trying to get political. These are not political issues. These are biblical issues. This is life and death. This is sin or not sin. So here's a description of the devil. So basically, the devil wants to be like God, be higher than God. He's all about himself and making his own decisions. Let's go on. Now, I want to end with this. I'm getting towards the end here. Peter took Jesus aside to correct him by saying, God forbid it, Lord. Now, where we're coming into this is basically Jesus has just informed the apostles that his calling is to go to Jerusalem, be rejected by the people, be rejected by the Pharisees and Sadducees, be killed and crucified, and then 3 days rise again. So Peter, you know, being able to discern good and evil, and he's really smart, decides to rebuke the Son of God. He took Jesus aside to correct him. Now, like, we hear this word rebuke, and, like, we don't use that outside of church. It simply means to correct. Oh, Jesus, you got it wrong. Let me tell you what's going to happen. It says that Peter took him aside to correct him by saying, God forbid it. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word God forbid it when it's actually God's will? God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But it says, but Jesus turned, saw the disciples, and corrected Peter by saying, get behind me, Satan. Now, we have nowhere in Scripture that it says that Satan entered into Peter or that Peter was possessed. Okay? It does, when Judas betrays him, says that Satan enters into Judas. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he explains it. He says this, you are a snare and a trap to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but what? On human things. Now think about it. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter, who Peter's just being like, Jesus, I don't want you to die. You're my friend. Like, this is never going to happen. So it wasn't like Peter was saying some awful, sinful thing, but Jesus is saying, when it is the will of men instead of the will of God, it's satanic. Now, that's strong language, because when we hear satanic, we think about, like, crazy people that are worshiping Satan and sacrificing and witches and all of that kind of stuff. That stuff definitely goes on. But I'm telling you, he's saying, when he says that you are not setting your mind, it's the same word in Colossians that says, fix your mind on things above and not on things below. It says, stay your mind on things above where Christ is. That's why we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's why the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We're not supposed to be thinking like a human. We're supposed to be thinking like a son of God, a daughter of God. So he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a snare and a trap to me. Because you know what? That's probably pretty tempting for Jesus to not go to the cross and suffer a horrible death. I know if I had the choice, I wouldn't want to suffer a horrible death. But he already knows what he's supposed to do. So Peter is, in a sense, tempting him to not do that. Satan tempted him with that. He took him up a place. He said, see all the kingdoms of the world? They've been given to me. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible calls Satan the god of this world, little g. He runs it all. Let's take a look at our government. He runs it all. So Jesus is pointing out that the things of men, the interests of men, self-seeking, self-interest, right? Peter, you could say, well, he just didn't want his friend to die, right? But it was about, I'll be lost without Jesus. Sometimes what looks like compassion is actually more self-seeking. Like if I tell my wife, I love you, that's out of pure love in the sense of I'm not seeking my own. But if I do this, I love you. Do you love me? Now I'm needing validation. Now I'm needing her return of love. And if she doesn't tell me she loves me too, I'm going to fall apart and all these things are going to happen. I'm going to go home and I'm going to be sad. No, because I'm called, husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He didn't say Christ loves the church only if the church loves him back. So sometimes we tell people we love them because we want the I love you in return because we need validation and need instead of understanding who we are in Christ. Is your flesh pulling at you yet? This is all biblical truths. Now, here's something interesting. I just want to throw in as a caveat, a side note thing. Do you know that right before this, before Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to reject me, I'm going to get crucified, and then in 3 days I'm going to rise again. You know what happens immediately before that? Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And you know, they're like, oh, some say that John the Baptist, some say a great prophet, some say Elijah has come back to us. And he says, who do you say that I am? And the question is to you and to me, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. He's basically saying, your really tiny brain didn't tell you that. The Holy Spirit, my Father in heaven, revealed this to you. Therefore, I call you Peter, because before his name was Cephas. Now his name is Peter, and it means rock. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. And then literally the next line, he tells them, I'm going here. So Peter, the rock, he's got a new name. You know, they make a big deal about it in The Chosen, right? If you watch it, it's like, why did Peter get a new name? He's the rock. What am I, you know? And they're all bickering and gossiping, you know, acting like non-Christians. But literally, right after he gets called Peter, hey, my father told you this. You're so awesome. I'm giving you a name change. On this rock, I will build my church. And then Peter's like, no, this isn't going to happen, Lord. So right after he says, God spoke to you, Peter. My father spoke to you. You are the rock. Amen. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. It doesn't happen over a period of days or weeks. If you read it in the scriptures, it's the same conversation. So could it be possible that there's a bunch of people on planet Earth that think because one time they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and then they've walked away, they haven't lived it, they don't even go to church and all of that, are they saved? Because there's no once in grace, always in grace. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. But I'm talking about the Bible says, if you abide in me, Jesus, I will abide in you. So that tells me that we have the choice to not abide. So you have Peter the rock. God just talked to him. My father told you that. Now it's get behind me, Satan. Next verse. Then Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples. So right after he just corrected Peter, after Peter tried to correct Jesus, he summons the crowds with his disciples and said this, look at this. So you've got this order. Peter confessed Christ. Jesus made a big deal about it. Then he tried to correct Christ, and Jesus called him Satan. And now, in this exchange, he wants to use this as a teaching moment to the crowd and the disciples. Look what he says. If anyone, everybody say anyone, desires to come after me, that means follow, be a disciple, he must deny, disown, or renounce himself in the Greek. Take up his cross and follow me. Anyone who desires to save his life will lose it. However, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save, find, and discover it. So what is he saying? What is the problem here? Peter confesses Christ, then he thinks that he can correct Christ. And Jesus says, you have a satanic mindset of being interested in the things of men instead of the things of God. Then he turns to the crowd and says, here's the problem and the solution. You're all about yourselves. You're all about your needs, your wants, your desires. I even remember I've used this phrase with people before, and I've so repented from it. I'm like, you need to incorporate Christ into your life. That's not the right answer. You need to die to yourself and make Christ your life. This isn't, I want this car, I want this house, I want this many kids, I want this, and then God just come in and bless what I already want. That's not the gospel. He says, and he's dealing with it, right? He's dealing with, we just say, oh, just confess Christ and you're going to get to go to heaven and then just figure it out. That's exactly what Peter did. He confessed Christ. Jesus made a big deal about it. And then Peter was all about himself. And Jesus called him Satan. But he's talking about you having a satanic mindset. And this is what I want to get to. If a Christ mindset is love others in the exact same way that I love you, then a satanic mindset is self. My wants, my needs, my desires, what I want. God, I know what you want, but I want to do this and then just come in and bless it. Jesus is dealing with it. He says, hey, confession, great, but if you want to follow me and be my disciple, which just so you know, he's not giving an option. He's not going, you could just confess Jesus to get into heaven and then just don't worry about it. He's talking about, because when we talk about confessing Christ, you're saying he is Lord. He is Lord of your life. So if he's Lord of your life and you understand that you identify with him, then you live that out. So again, if walking as the Father walked is in a word, love, then walking in a satanic mindset in a word is self. Why do you think loving unconditionally and self bump into each other all the time? Again, I'm going to end with this quote. You can come up, Kyla. Again, every good pastor steals or borrows things from other pastors because it all came from the Holy Spirit. But I used the example with my wife when I said, it's true unconditional love when I say I love you, but then when I say, but do you love me? Now it's about me. And so Dan Moeller talks about that when he finally understood this, that his marriage was in shambles. He wanted to recommit to his wife, and he said, listen, here's my vow and my commitment to you. For the rest of your life, you don't owe me anything. I'm gonna love you the way that Christ loved the church. I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna cherish you. I'm gonna do all these things, and you don't have to do anything in return. Now, I'm sure his wife does, but the point is, if it does, then it just simply is a response to the unconditional love of her husband. Now, when the Bible talks about a great mystery, he's right after a husband should love their wife as Christ loved the church. He says, I'm telling you a great mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So in the same way that Jesus loves us unconditionally, he laid down his life. He says that he was marred, he was beaten more than anybody else. You couldn't even recognize him as a human being. That's his love towards you. And our choice now is to respond to that love. And when we respond to that love, that's when self will begin to melt away. Why do you think the Bible says die to your flesh? Because self is so ingrained in everything that we do in society, we have to die to it. We have to awaken to love, but in order to awaken to love, we have to die to self. Does this make sense? If some of you are like, I think so, just chew on it this week. Ask God to reveal it to you. But I'm telling you, we cannot truly love the way that Christ loved unless we can die to self. Because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there was nothing about self in Jesus whatsoever. And once we understand that, and we can die to self and live in love, we can, what the Bible calls, walk just as he walked.